2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 16, and I'll read in Jesus' name. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares that to you that the Lord will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Whenever he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you on this Christmas Eve morning for the gift of your Son, the greatest gift that could ever be given. And it's through Jesus that we have peace with you. Through faith in Jesus that we are declared righteous, not because of our own goodness or merit, but because of what Jesus has done for us. We thank you also, Heavenly Father, that even though we focus on Jesus' first advent during this Advent season, preparing for Christmas, and at Christmas time we look forward and celebrate Christ's birth, but we can't separate his birth from his sufferings and death for the sins of each one of us, and also for the sins of the world. We thank you, Lord, for that ultimate sacrifice that he made for us. We thank you that you affirmed and confirmed for us by raising him from the dead that he truly is your Son, that he truly is the Messiah, and that he will reign from that time forth and forevermore. And we thank you for being able to be part of his kingdom, to be under his rule, and to serve in everlasting blessedness, innocence, and righteousness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have seen in several of the readings today the promise that that God gave to King David that his descendant would be the king. And certainly there might be an immediate fulfillment of his son Solomon. But ultimately, we know from the New Testament and how the New Testament apostles and evangelists apply those predictions to Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And we read here that his throne shall be established forever and ever. We don't have to be afraid as we look around us, wondering, is God's plan going to be destroyed or interrupted or bothered in some way? Because we know that God's plan will not be changed. And although the church in church history, as well as at the present time, and certainly continuing on into the future till Jesus comes again, the church has been persecuted, is being persecuted, and will more than likely continue to be persecuted. But Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church." We see one of the foundational promises that God made to David about the Messiah. Just a beautiful description In verses 1 through 3, we see that David is feeling bad about living in a nice place, and the tabernacle of God is just a simpler place. The Ark of the Covenant that would go before the people was in animal skins, a tent of animal skins. And David was thinking, it's not right for me to be in such luxury and have the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle rather than in a permanent dwelling location. So David seeks to build a house for the Lord. And just even to hear those words, it seems kind of ironic that King David, a mere human, would say, I need to build a house for the Lord, as if the Lord needed a place to live. And the Lord describes to King David, I didn't need a house before. I'm not asking anyone to build a house at this time. But he also affirms to David that he would build a house for himself. Nathan's initial response to King David, as he talks about wanting to build a house of cedar for the Lord and for the Ark of the Covenant, Nathan encourages David to do what he decides to do for the Lord. Go ahead, and if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do that. King David seeks to establish a house for the Lord, but it's the Lord that needs to establish a house for King David and his descendants through the ultimate descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 4 through 11, we see that the Lord promises to establish that house for King David and his descendants. The Lord said to David, would you build me a house to dwell in? God created the heavens and the earth, and nothing can contain him. He doesn't need a place to dwell because he's everywhere present at the same time. But he has revealed his presence in some locations in a particular way, and that would be in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, that portion that only the high priest could enter one time a year. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle and later filled the temple as it was built. God didn't need David to build for him a house, as if God needed anything. Verse 7, God said that he did not request that David would build a house. But in verse 8 and 9, we see that God chose David and will make David's name great. God said, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be the prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and cut off your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. God said, I will do something for you, David, that you're not even expecting. And if we open up the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter, and sometimes that's the part that people want to skip over because there's a whole long list of names. But in the very beginning, it says, Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David. That promise made to Abraham that in his descendant, in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then the promise that through David, David's descendant, David's son, would reign on the throne forever and ever. God will give his people rest, we see in verses 10 through 11. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. And from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and here's the promise in the first part of verse 11. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. I will give you rest. And certainly some people in history have thought, well, that's that God will establish a physical nation on the earth for David, and that will be a wonderful time of peace. And certainly David did have a long time of peace. But in the midst of that, he had wars and battles that he had to fight. But the promise of rest. In the book of Hebrews, the human author, whoever that may have been, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, recorded that Joshua wasn't able to give rest to his people, and that there were other promises of rest that were offered. Even every seventh day was the day of rest, or the Sabbath. It was a day of rest that pointed to the rest that would be promised, and that rest has come through Jesus. When those who are trusting in Jesus Christ and what he's done on their behalf, we can rest from our labors. Doesn't mean that we don't seek to do good things and we don't seek to show love toward our neighbor. It means that we don't seek to do those things striving to earn God's favor. that we can rest in the finished work that he's promised and has accomplished for us. Rest from sin and from death and from the power of the devil. We also read that God will make a house for David and establish a kingdom for his offspring, second part of verse 11 and verse 12. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. That prediction, that promise is made to King David, that even of his own lineage would come the Messiah. Verses 13 through 16, we see that the kingdom of the Messiah is described here. That is the offspring of King David. It is a house and a throne. He shall build a house for my name. That is, the Messiah will build a house for the name of God. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And notice several times here, his kingdom is described as an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will continue forever and ever. And a kingdom that he reigns forever and ever as well. We see a house and a throne in verse 13. We see a father and a son described in the first part of verse 14. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And then we also see that this Messiah, this son, is to be a sacrifice on behalf of the world. And let me read this and let me explain it in a couple different ways. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the Son of Man. And I've looked at this passage before and I've thought, and I think there's an aspect of it that, speaking of David's son Solomon, certainly there would be an element of fulfillment in Solomon. Solomon related to the word shalom or peace, that God would give his people peace. But ultimately, it points to Jesus. And again, please understand, I'm not implying that Jesus himself committed any sins. And you might think, well, it sounds like I'm saying that here. But the way I understand this is in light of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who knew no sin by experience, by doing it himself. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus took all of our sin upon himself. In his suffering, he drank to the bottom of the cup the wrath of God. Before he died, he cried out, "It is finished," which was an accounting term. The debt is paid in full. Remember, there's a woman who was anointing Jesus' feet, and a Pharisee had a meal that Jesus had been invited to. And the Pharisee was thinking, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he would not allow her to do that. And the scripture says, Jesus, knowing his thoughts, said, "When I came to your house, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head." It would be common ways of greeting guests at that time. But he said, "Since I came, this woman has not stopped anointing my feet and wiping them with her hair." Jesus said, "He who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven little loves little." The woman was not a greater sinner than the Pharisee that was before Jesus. But she came to realize the depth of her sin when she was in the presence of Jesus. The Pharisee thought about himself, "I need a little help, but I'm doing pretty well." And that woman knew that she had no hope at all in herself, could only cast herself totally upon Jesus and what he would do for her. He became the sacrifice for your sins and mine, and also for the sins of the world, as John the Baptizer cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 15, the Messiah is also a beloved son, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. David knew about Saul. David was loyal to Saul, even after God has said, had said, you are going to be the king. Even after David was chosen in that way. But he was still loyal to Saul up until the time of Saul's death. Jesus is that beloved son. Verse 16, a son who will reign forever, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And that promise is picked up in the reading that we had in Luke chapter 1 today. The promise that his kingdom will be forever, that he will reign to the very end. Promise given to David is a promise given to all of God's people, that the Messiah would be given, that his throne would be from that time forth and forevermore. And although David sought to build a house for the Lord said, no, I don't need you to build a house for me, because someone else will build a greater house for me. Instead, God would build a house for David through his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, God said that he has chosen David and that he would make his name great, which God has accomplished, that he would furthermore give his people rest, that the kingdom of the Messiah would be a house and a throne. The relationship between the Messiah and God is that of a father and a son from all of eternity past. The sacrifice that Jesus made for us was to pay for our sins, to purchase for us redemption or forgiveness of all of our sins. Those things that we've done in thought, word, and deed, those things that we've done publicly as well as those things that we might have thought. No one would ever find this out. No one knows. But God knows. And he holds everyone accountable for sin unless they've been forgiven of those sins because someone else has borne that sin on their behalf. Jesus, the Messiah, is the beloved Son. And lastly, Jesus is the Son who will reign forever. We celebrate Christ's birth, but we don't stop there. We know that he came into this world as a sacrifice. He came into this world to live the perfect life that none of us have lived. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll find ourselves more like the woman who saw her desperate need for Jesus and his forgiveness, rather than the Pharisee who thought, well, I'm doing pretty well and I don't need much help. I can do it all by myself. Every day is a day that we need to be called to repentance, turning from sin, trusting in Jesus. And it may be for the first time or it may be a daily thing that you need to be reminded of. But living the Christian life is a life of daily repentance. A life of recognizing that I've been crucified with Christ, I died with him in baptism, and I'm raised to walk in newness of life. I'm raised to do things to show love toward my neighbor, not to earn anything with God, but to show the overflow of what God has done in my heart, in my life. We give thanks to God for the great sacrifice, his great demonstration of love by giving his only begotten Son. And the promise is that whoever believes in him shall not perish, that is, be eternally separated from God, but have the gift of eternal life. Merry Christmas. God bless each and every one. Amen.